Hebrews chapter 9. Are you awake this morning? You didn't miss that hour of sleep, did you? This is not the time to make up for it. I have different people scattered around the auditorium this morning. If anyone nods off, they will steal your wallet. No, I don't. Whack you on the head. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the privilege week after week to worship you together with other Christians, to come into this house, to open this book, your book, and study it over and over. And how fresh it is, how good it is, how it speaks to our lives, to our souls, to our eternity. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus. For his sake, amen. Let's start off with some good news this morning. You're dying. I checked the paper this morning, and there were still two pages of obituaries. People are still dying. If I ask you the question, why are we dying, and we're dying since we were conceived, why are we dying? And we could answer that question. We know it's because of sin. The whole earth is decaying. Everything's falling apart. We're dying. You say, well, I didn't come to church to hear that. I want to hear some good news. Well, then you have to stay awake the whole time. We understand why we're dying. We know we're dying. But why did Jesus have to die? Was it really necessary for Jesus to die? And we are looking at the book of Hebrews, which answers those questions for us. In verse 15 of chapter 9, for this reason, everything we've learned from Hebrews, especially earlier in the chapter, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom. Oh, isn't that a beautiful word? Ransom. To set free from the sins committed under the first covenant, which could never take away sin. In verse 16, in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is only enforced when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. Obviously, this is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calf, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll on all the people. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. In the same way, he sprinkled the blood both on the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. Picture that for a moment. Everything in the tabernacle, everything in the temple, sprinkled with blood. And how often was it sprinkled with blood? Continually. Can you imagine? In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Why did Jesus have to die? And we looked at two reasons there in that passage last week. One is because a will, a testament, a covenant demands death. When does a will go into effect? Not before. What if you went to court and said, you know, I've got my spouse's will here and I want to collect. And they said, well, show us a death certificate. Well, he's not dead yet. I just want his stuff. It doesn't work that way. They have to die. And second, because forgiveness demands blood. Blood, a symbol of death. It is not the blood of Jesus that saves us, in the sense that it's not the physical blood of Jesus that saves us. If you could just find some blood of Jesus and put it on you, you'd be okay. It is a symbol for his death. Ezekiel 18:14, the soul that sins will die. Leviticus 17:11 says, the life is in the blood. And we saw last week that Christ ratified, inaugurated, if you like that word better, the new covenant with his blood. his death. And at the Lord's Supper, which we just participated in, remember Jesus said in Matthew 26, this is the cup, the blood of the new covenant. It's not the blood in the cup. It is the remembering that we trust in his death. Jesus didn't bleed for us. Remember that. Jesus did not bleed for us. He died for us. If it was just his blood, then he could have just bled a little in a vial and whoo, we're done. He died for us. And so we throw ourselves on his mercy. It is his death that paid for our sin. And we remember that we're not acceptable on our own, are we? Not at all. We're not acceptable on our own, and God doesn't even like us like we are. You say, well, we're so lovely and cuddly. God just loves us so much. Well, he loves you, but he hates our sin. And God's love for us doesn't mean that he overlooks our sin and says, oh, I just love you so much, never mind. But he loves us so much that he provided a way you don't have to pay for your sin. And that's the good news of the gospel. Only in Christ are we acceptable to God. Because God is satisfied with Christ, and if we're in Christ, he is satisfied with us. And blood, it was required under the old covenant. How many animals died in sacrifices throughout Old Testament times? I have no idea. But daily sacrifices, yearly sacrifices, wow. Hundreds of animals died, all a picture of Christ. And therefore, Christ, go back to verse 15, is a mediator of a better covenant, better sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself. Now, look down to verse 23. It was necessary then that the copies of the heavenly things be purified with those sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Which is the better sacrifice, a dead lamb or the Son of God? Which costs more? Better sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary, the tabernacle, the temple, that was only a copy of the true one. The Old Testament sanctuaries were just a copy, a substitute for the real one which is in heaven. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all. Just say that. Once for all. Once for all. At the end of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus, while he was on earth, how many times did he go into the holy place in the temple in Jerusalem? Never. How many times did he go into the Holy of Holies? Never. He was not an earthly priest. He was not a Levite. Only the priest could go in there. He did not enter there. And like we've learned about Melchizedek, he was a king and a priest. And where did our king priest go with his sacrifice? Don't tell me Kansas, Oklahoma. He went into the real sanctuary, heaven itself, the Holy of Holies in the God's presence. Now, We have said over and over in our study of Hebrews that Christ died once for all. Let's focus on that for a moment. Let's think about that. We just kind of rattle it off like, yeah, once for all. But think about it. If Jesus had not been sacrificed once for all, he would have, as the writer said, had to suffer how many times? Many times. Over and over and over and over. In fact, he would have had to suffer, die, every time you sin. Now, think about that. How many times have you sinned? How many times do you sin? A day. Have you ever gone a day without sinning? Have you ever gone a whole year? What would be a good number to sin? What if you just sinned? You know, what, sin is doing what God says not to do. Sin is not doing what God says to do. Sin is often in our heads, right? So if I was blind, could I still sin? Whoa. So with all that, how many times a day do you think you sin? What if you just sin 10 times a day? That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? I mean, that'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? It'd be better than most the people around you, because they sin a lot more than that. What if I just sin 3 times a day? That'd be pretty good. Can anybody beat that? I just sin 3 times a day. Any of you sin more than that? Less than that? Well, think about that. Say I started sinning at 10. I just pick that age. And I'm, how old am I? 40. You just lied. Add another sin to your... I'm old. I'm 66. So this is tough. 66 minus 10 when I started sinning, it leaves how many years? And if I just sin 3 times a day, that is over 1,000 sins a year. And if I've been sinning 66 minus 10, 56 years, that's 56,000 sins I am guilty of if I just sin 3 times a day. And I guarantee you I sin more than that. And I think I'm pretty good. And Christ, if he didn't do it once for all, would have to suffer every time I sinned? Wow. And that's just me. What about the rest of you? You sin 100 times a day. What about those people out there? Oh, man. See, he makes the point once for all. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer many times since the world began, since Adam sinned, and we've all followed suit. But Christ accomplished in one sacrifice for all sin. Doesn't that thrill your soul? Doesn't that elate your heart? And he did it for us. And he not only died in our place, but he's taking us to heaven with him. You see, the high priest could never go in to the Holy of Holies but one time a year. And he had to go, who did he take with him? By himself. He went on behalf of the people. He could never say, hey, you guys want to come on in? No. But Christ entered the presence of God, preparing it for us. John chapter 14. He's coming back to take us into the presence of God. That is fantastic news. That's why we say that all history hinges on Calvary, where Christ died. Since his death, look at that little phrase there. Now in verse 26, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. When is the end of the ages? He says he's already appeared at the end of the ages. So you can't tell me the end of his ages is at the end of the world. So is that a good answer? Nope, strike that one. When is the end of the ages? Well, 1 John 2:18, John says we are in the last hour. We are in the last hour. James 5 verse 8 says the Lord's coming is near. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. When are the last days? You are in the last days. You know, people are always talking about, oh, look at this sign. Look at this prophecy. Look at this. We're in the last days. That's a brilliant statement. That's like saying it's going to be partly cloudy tomorrow. What's partly cloudy? There's one cloud, so I'm right. We are in the last days. The end of the ages. All history hinges on the death of Christ. That's a long time for the end of the ages. Every person that has ever lived since the death of Christ is in the last days. So, ask your neighbor, when's the last days? What answer did you get? Right now. No wonder. You see, Christ took care of sin and it's over. Once for all. And it's no wonder that the apostles and the early Christians expected Jesus to return when? Anytime. Any moment. In fact, you might remember we studied the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians a while back. And the theme of 1 Thessalonians is the return of Christ. And everybody wants to get excited. Well, when is it going to be? When is it going to be? When is it going to be? I have no idea. And anybody that tells you they've got it figured out, they don't know what they're talking about. The book of 1 Thessalonians says, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. But don't go sit on your roof and wait. The point is, He's coming. Be ready. Live your life today as if it could be today. He may not come for 1,000 years. We don't know. But He's coming. Be ready. Live ready. And in the meantime, He promises to be with us. Remember what He said, the last words of Jesus in Matthew? Go into all the world and preach and teach, make disciples, and I will be with you. And someday He's coming back and we will be with Him forever in the real sanctuary. Don't you want to go there? That's when you go, I can't wait. I want to go there. But really, it's all over. The end of the ages. It's done. He sacrificed Himself once for all. It's over. It's done. Once and for all. He put away sin. Look at verse 26. To do away with sin. That literally the word there for do away is to annul. Your sins are annulled. You talk to God. You're in Christ. You're a Christian. And you ask God for forgiveness for your sin today. And He's already says, I've already paid for that. And you go to Him that afternoon and say, you know that sin I was talking to you about this morning? He says, it's annulled. It's done away with. It's not in the record. What's your record look like if you're a Christian? You've got a clean slate because you have the record of Jesus. Not your record. Aren't you glad? He came and removed sin once and for all. If you're in Christ, that's your hope. That's your promise. There's this idea. When I tell you this idea, just shake your head. That it's called, fancy word is perpetual offering of His blood. Think about that. That Christ is perpetually, you know what perpetually means, continually. Christ is continually offering His sacrifice. Every time someone sins. Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But really, think about that. Is Christ continually offering sacrifice for your sin? And please don't say yes. That is heresy. That contradicts, that's a slap in the face of Jesus. He died once for all. He is not continually offering His blood for you. He did it once. All history hinges. At the end of the ages, it's done away with. He covered it once and for all. And so the idea of perpetual offering of Jesus is really heresy. Now let's dig into that a little deeper. You see, some say that every time there's sin happening, Does sin still happen in your life? Every time sin happens, Jesus takes His blood into the Holy of Holies on your behalf. Now let me ask you, what do you think of that? Get riled up. Say, no, that's heresy. That's unscriptural. So let me ask you again. The idea of perpetual offering of Jesus' blood on your behalf, what do you think of that idea? You're not riled up enough. Because that is promoted, that is taught, and that ought to upset us. So if you're filling in the blank, perpetual offering, the answer is a big no. Christ's work is finished. Where did the idea come from? Where would we ever come up with such an idea? Well, it makes a little sense if you think of it. Because Christ's priesthood is perpetual, isn't it? Is Christ a priest forever? We've learned that. Christ is a priest forever. Well, since Christ is a priest forever, perpetually, and since sacrifice was part of the priesthood, correct? You with me so far? Therefore, if Christ is a priest, then sacrifice has to be part of His perpetual priesthood. Well, what do you think of that? No. Please don't be offended by this, and I'm not mocking or picking on anyone else, but a Roman Catholic theologian, Ludwig Ott, explains this perpetual sacrifice dogma, teaching, belief, which has been made official by the Church at the Council of Trent in the middle of the 16th century. The Holy Mass, he writes, is a true and proper sacrifice. It is physical and propitiatory. That means removing sin. Removing sins and conferring the grace of repentance. Propitiated by the offering of this sacrifice, God, by granting the grace of the gift and the gift of penance, removes trespasses and sins, however grievous they may be. In other words, what that is saying is God's satisfaction regarding sin depends upon the weekly Mass. The Lord's Supper. That is why attending Mass is so important. If you come and take the Mass and attend the Mass, that takes away your sin. Now, what do you think of that? That is unscriptural. Jesus died once for all. You participating in the Lord's Supper does not now take away your sin. You remember your sin. You remember that He died for you. But He died once for all. The idea of perpetual offering of Christ is absolutely, directly contrary to Scripture. Look again at verse 26. He appeared how many times? Once for all to do away with sin at the end of the ages. Christ is still our priest, though, isn't He? But what does He do for us? He intercedes for us. You pray in the name of Jesus. You offer your gifts to God in the name of Jesus. As 1 John 2, 1 says, if any of you sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Who does that? It says Jesus Christ Himself. Yes, He is still our priest. He is interceding for us, but His sacrifice is done. We've got a big sign over the sacrifice. Closed, over, done, annulled, sin, once for all. Can't underestimate that. I want you to think of the implications of that. How many of you wear a crucifix? I wear a cross. It reminds me of Christ. But if you look at in most places where there's a crucifix, a picture,
A statue is rarely empty. Christ is still on the cross. Why? Because some people believe he's continually suffering for you over and over and over. Let's not believe that heresy. Christ died how many times? One time in history, a real event, one time. And in that one event, that one sacrifice, proved who he was because he walked out of the tomb alive, paid for sin. Doesn't need to suffer again. So if I ask you, is Christ still offering his blood for you? Don't you dare say, well, yeah, every time I sin, he takes a bowl of blood in there for me. No, he died once for all. Better sacrifice once for all. To many people, Christ is still being crucified. Now, in the Lord's Supper, what do? We remember. We remember Christ's death for us. He told us to do that. But he's not being re-sacrificed. Christ told us to remember his death. He did not tell us to try to redo it. It's done. So why did Christ have to die? Reason number one, a will, a testament, a covenant requires, demands death. Blood is also required for forgiveness. We learned that last week. Here's a third reason. Judgment demands a substitute. Look at verse 27 and 28. Just as man is destined to die how many times? And after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Everyone dies. Any exceptions? Anybody got a different reservation than death? Anybody think you're not going to die? We're going to die. And our death is by divine appointment. There's no sense getting all upset because you're getting older. Well, you're not, but look around. Those people around you, look how old they're getting. I say that to my wife. I see somebody, a celebrity on TV, and what happened? I look at people that I've known for years, and I look at pictures of us. We have changed. That's life. What are you going to do about it? We get all upset. You're going to die. You're not going to stop it. You have a divine appointment. He says everyone is destined to die once. That word there means you have, the word for destined means you have a reservation. You know, if you make a reservation at a restaurant and you decide not to go, you can cancel it. But the reservation to die, what are you going to do about it? It's a reservation you will keep. And I will keep. And God's in charge, so don't worry about it. Appointment everyone will keep. And after death, what comes? What does he say? After you die, everyone is appointed to die once, and after that, the judgment. That's another appointment you will keep. And at judgment, you got to pay up. And either you pay for your sin, or you have a substitute pay for you. Now that's good news. Is there anyone that's a good substitute for your sin? His name is Jesus Christ. Either you pay or you have a substitute. And like everyone, look again at verse 27 and 8. Christ was appointed, same word. Christ had a divine appointment to die. And how many times did he die? How many times will you die? Well, I went to heaven and I died and I came back. No, you die once. Christ died once. But unlike us, he's already faced judgment. He didn't need to face judgment for himself because he had no sin. But he faced judgment on the cross when he took your sin and my sin and everyone else's sin on his shoulders and paid the debt. What a substitute for us. That's why I love what we read earlier, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the doctrine of substitution. Christ died for you. You get Christ's righteousness. He died the death that I deserve. He took the judgment that I deserve because of my sin. And look what I get out of the deal. I just trust him. I put my faith in him completely. What do I get? His righteousness. As you know, on the day of Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, the people waited as the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. And they waited expectantly for the Day of Atonement to come. Oh, we want the day to come. And on the Day of Atonement, they waited around the tabernacle for the high priest to come out of the Holy of Holies. Because you see, if the high priest did anything wrong while he was in the Holy of Holies, if he didn't follow God's instructions, what happened to the high priest? He died in there. And they waited. And as the high priest would come out, there was always a sigh of relief from the whole crowd gathered around. Not just for the high priest's sake, we're glad he didn't die, but for themselves. God has accepted our sacrifice. God has accepted the high priest going into the sanctuary on our behalf. Wow, that's the picture of verse 28. Look again. Christ was sacrificed once to take away sins of many people, and he will appear a second time. Not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who belong to him. What's the point of that verse? It is simply this. Don't miss it. If the people were so eager and so relieved and so excited for the high priest to come out of the Holy of Holies and out of the holy place, and they saw him alive when he reappeared after going into the sanctuary, if they were that excited, how much more should Christians look eagerly for our high priest to reappear from the Holy of Holies? Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven standing, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. He's already taken care of God's wrath by his sacrifice. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written: King of Kings, Lord of Lords. If the old covenant believers who trusted God that what the high priest did on the Day of Atonement, went into the holy place once a year with a sacrifice to atone for the people's sin, and they were so excited when he came out, whoa! How much more should we be excited about the coming of Jesus when he appears the second time? When the high priest walked out on the Day of Atonement, under the old system, the people knew that his sacrifice for them had been accepted by God. He had done everything right. When Christ comes back, And we really believe that, don't we? That is another confirmation that Jesus did everything right. God is satisfied. Sin is taken care of. And therefore, He's satisfied with you if you're in Christ. Otherwise, you face judgment on your own. Sin has been dealt with. And when He comes back, notice verse 28. Not to bear sin, literally that says not in reference to sin, because He already took care of that on the cross. But when He comes back, our salvation will be complete. Don't you long for that day? Don't get too tied up in this world. I'm ready to get to heaven. I've got a reservation there. Let's move it up. You notice in these verses, there's three appearances of Christ. In verse 26, it says, He appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin with the sacrifice of Himself. His first appearance mentioned that there is to be crucified. He came to earth to die. And then in verse 24, there's another appearance. He did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. He appeared on earth to die. After His death, He appeared back in heaven, the real sanctuary. In verse 28, there's another appearance. He will appear a second time. We say that's three. What do you mean second? He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. That's His second time on earth. He appeared on earth. God became flesh to die in our place. Substitute. After His death, He appeared back in heaven to the sanctuary. God was pleased, exalted Him to the highest place. And He's coming again to earth a second time. Not to take away our sin. He's done that. But to take us to be with Him. To the presence of God. You know, at the end of Passover week, the Romans had erected three crosses for three criminals. On two of those crosses, thieves were to hang. The third cross was reserved for an insurrectionist, a traitor against the Roman Empire. He was guilty and been found guilty of treason. And you know his name? Barabbas. But you also know that Barabbas never made it to the cross because someone took his place. On the middle cross hung not a violent rebel, not a thief, but the sinless Son of God. Barabbas went free, not because he was innocent, but because Jesus took his place. And Jesus was crucified, not because he was guilty, but so that he could take Barabbas' place. And not just Barabbas, but the place of every other sinner. He took my place. And He took your place. Do you trust Him for that? And if you trust Him with all your heart, don't you wait expectantly for His return. Let's pray, and then would you stand and let's sing, "Come Again, Jesus. O come, Emmanuel." Father, we thank You again for the encouragement from Your Word. Help us to take Your Word for what it says. Once for all, You've dealt with sin. And either we pay or the substitute pays. And you're the only acceptable substitute. So we put all of our faith, all of our trust in what you did. Come quickly, Jesus. Come and take us to heaven. In your name we pray. Amen.